I feel like I was just up here. Story in Luke chapter 10 that you probably have heard many times, and I want to begin with that thought here as we begin our hour Bible study. In Luke 9, 2, by the name of Mary and Martha, and they have the wonderful privilege of having the Lord home. Have you ever thought about or people that you often have respected and respected a long time, and they've come. You know what it's like to prepare for them. I grew up in, and last night, you know, when we raised our hands about spankings, I grew up in a house where my parents believed in spanking. And I remember one of those spankings very, very well. My mom was having all of us kids help her clean the house, for she had some folks, and I can't remember. Was. But my mom, possible, especially when you have. So she was putting us through the motions. We were going to go play, but we were getting all the dust out. And the greatest you can ever make, while getting frustrated of having to clean, I said, "Mom." Last words I remember. I said, "Mom, who's coming over? The president?" Oh, that didn't go over too good. And boy, she let me have it. Well, now I kind of understand that. I understand what it's like when you have somebody coming over. And what's weird about that is that all of us have visited somebody who care. We don't really give it much thought, but for some reason, when you have somebody coming over to your house, you're on trial. And they're going to leave here talking about, "Well, did you see where they had the fork on the wrong side of the plate? I couldn't believe that. And did you see that? They have China in there." And we think that they're thinking that. But here's the now, that, okay, should make it a little different, right? I want you to listen to chapter 10. It says, "She was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" I want you to grasp. This is a sister acting like a typical sister. Her problem is not with the Lord. Her problem is with her sister. So instead of going and talking to her sister, she talks to the Lord and says, "Shouldn't my sister be helping me? Shouldn't she be helping me? Tell her to get up and do something here. I'm just slaving away, taking care of everything." But the reply was not what he was expecting. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You're fixing this huge roast. You're getting all these vegetables. You're off and doing all. And you know, cold cuts are fine with me. Just a sandwich. For there's only one thing. Notice our words, the words from our Lord. One thing is needed. I want to give you some examples. Quick in Scripture. Don't feel obligated to turn to these because I'm going to move to this very quickly. Of some situations in which sometimes being too busy is not honorable. Have you ever caught yourself saying, "How's everything? Oh, I'm swamped." And it's almost as if we love to say that because that's just a thing to say. Have you ever gone to somebody and said, "How things are going?" "Hey man, I got all the time in the world." "What are you, lazy?" "What do you mean you have time?" No, it's kind of cool to say, "I'm swamped. I'm in over my head." One, and in verse 7 it says Satan was going to and fro on the earth. In 1 Kings in chapter 20 and in verse 40, the parable is told of a soldier who allowed his prisoner. And here was the reason he gave for the prisoner escaping. He said, "I was herein." In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14, we find the parable of the soils, and we know that these are parable of hearts. You have a thorny. Here's what the thorny ground is like. It is someone who cares for the world, says our Lord, who gives of riches, unfruitful. Notice, these are souls, these are individuals who are going to church. Yet they are too busy to do the best things. For they have the cares of the world reaching in and choking them. I want us to give thought to a problem that I'm sure is just as prominent here in Wisconsin as it is in Alabama. And that's being busy. Being consumed by so many things in our lives. And let me just say, they're real busy, are busy with things, important things. Things that, well, maybe need to be done eventually. But is there really any honor in being busy all the time? Is there really any honor in being too busy? That sometimes we fail to do the things that really need to be done. Job, when you look back to Satan, what did Satan say? Well, what did the soldier say in 1 Kings? Well, I was here and there. Turn, if you would, now to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. God is speaking to the children of Israel who continue to misunderstand the importance of worshiping Him, well, in spirit and in truth, if you will. For when it came to the sacrifices that they brought to God, they didn't bring their best. And here's what God says. Verse 8 of Malachi 1. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? What was happening here? And just grabbing any old lamb or any old goat, give this to God, and so blame. When God is very clear in His law, only the best. But you know, they were in a hurry. Maybe there just wasn't a good lamb to find. So, oh yeah, this one's a little bit blind. Maybe it's a little cross. That'll work. You're going to burn it up anyhow. What's the point? But God says, I saw it. I saw what was going on. Verse 13. You who also say, oh, what spirit bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. But should I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? Yes, you're worshiping me. Yes, you're offering a sacrifice. But is it really your best? Is it really you've really sought in a way to truly praise me and should, or are you a little too busy to give the best? A little later in the book of Malachi, he says this in chapter 3 and in verse 8. He says, what you were doing, in essence, is you were robbing me. Now, let's make sure we understand the context here clearly. These are people, A, who are worshiping God. These are people who are very busy people. You wouldn't exactly call them lazy. But yet, these are people who, while they may be worshiping God and may be busy people, their worship is not acceptable by God. I don't know about you, but this concerns me. It scares me. One thing I've learned as I get older is that time seems to move a lot faster. It's so weird how that happens. And it's amazing how many responsibilities you can simply accrue. Not really wanting it, but it just happens. I tell you, I'm still waiting for the car that just doesn't break down. Wouldn't that be nice? It makes me want to go back to riding a horse, you know? Just a horse never breaks down. You ever seen a horse have a flat? No, it doesn't happen. But it's got its own challenges, doesn't it? But yet, you have to fix your car. You got to fix your house. You got to shovel snow. Unless you... But all of us have things to keep us busy. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is the Lord truly a one, only one priority? Gary Henry says, he says, where our priorities are, there our energy and our enthusiasm will be also. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. This is going to be our study this afternoon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want us to establish a point right here from the very beginning, a point made by our Lord simply in this one verse. When we are too busy to do the things that really describe a devoted heart, God, when we are too busy to give God our 100%, our 100% desire, our 100% influence and enthusiasm, when we are too busy to truly love God with all our heart, mind, and our soul, and our neighbor as ourselves, when we are too busy, the only problem we have is that we have a heart. Blame it on this, that, and the other. The problem is here. Listen to the words. For where your treasure is, there John and Whit today, what kids like to do here in Birmingham, baseball is real big. But my kids weren't really into baseball. They loved soccer, and I hear soccer is kind of a big thing here too. Isn't it fun to go out there to soccer games? You know what I enjoy about soccer? Is that almost every kid can get to play, and you can get them in there, because it's going to take but 5 minutes if their tongues are hanging out of their mouths, and they're saying, "Coach, let me rest." So, you know, in my day, we used to run for an hour straight, you know. You know, it's kind of worse. But, you know, kids get to play. But have you ever found a parent, and have you ever, as a parent, gone to that first day of practice, and you're meeting your coach for the first time, gone up to the coach and said, "You know what I'd really like for my son? I'd like for him to sit on the bench. That's what I want my kid to sit on the bench. I love to go to the game and see him just sitting there, drinking all the Kool-Aid and enjoying himself. I'll let everybody else have a kid who says something." We don't do that, do we? Typically, we go up to the coach and say, "You know, my kid, there's no kid out here faster than him. He ought to be your forward. I'm not the new coach, but he really ought to be your forward." Or, "Hey, my kid, not one ball got by him that wasn't somebody else's fault, but he was the best goalie out there. I'm not going to tell you what to do." You know, we're like that. Do we want our children to go sit on the bench? We would feel like we've been. We didn't get our money's worth. Why would in the world would I want my kid to play if he's not going to play? You know, it doesn't make sense. So explain this to me. Why is it when it comes to our service to God, we'd like to just sit on the bench? All right. Hey, I'm going to get him to go to church so I can sit on the bench. When the whole church gets together and talks about evangelizing, you know what I want to do? I want to sit on the bench. But sometimes that's what we do. And sometimes that's what we've become. Yes, we're at worship. Yes, we're there. Yes, we're on the team, but I really don't want to get into the game if I don't have to. Why? Well, it's what I have to do. If you knew what everything I had to take care of, listen to the words of Jesus again. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I want us to think about our top. And I actually learned this the other day while doing a little word study, a little etymology of the word priority. Did you know that the word prioritize has only been in our vocabulary about 30 years? Did you know that? It actually began during the presidential election of 1972. It became kind of a catchphrase, and it was actually used in that phrase to prioritize your life. First time it was really ever used. But the word prioritize comes from the word prior. The word prior actually means that which is superior or that which is before. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is not going to to prioritize our life. But He does want us to make a price. For Jesus doesn't tell us about many priorities. He tells us about one. For there is only one prior, one thing that is superior, one prior that all of us must have. I'm going to give you things that you see here from this passage that play up this one point. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice he's going to talk here about one treasure. One treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. Where your treasure is, to grasp and understand what the Lord is pointing out to us with respect to one treasure is the man who is wealthy. Think of the men in the Bible who were wealthy. Men like Job, men like Abraham, men like Moses, men who had great wealth. Our Lord is not criticizing wealth here, but what He is criticizing is one who doesn't use his wealth in his service to God. The text. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Focus is on us. Have you ever caught yourself doing this? My car. That's mine. That's my son. My son. But have you ever noticed things become our? This is mine. I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. It's not the treasure or the thing that is necessarily wrong. It's that when we consider it ours and we lay it up for us. You see, the house that you have is not really your house. Now granted, all the bills come in your Christmas. But the house truly belongs to the Lord. This is the Lord's house. And the possessions that we've been given by God are possessions that God has given us to use in His service. That house is not your castle. That house is one of the greatest tools that you have in your service to God. That car is not simply your luxury automobile, but that car is an opportunity for you to not only get yourself working in the kingdom of God, but to use that car to serve others. What you have has been given to you by God to use in His service. And when we take these possessions of ours and we claim them as our own, and they become exclusively our own, we have typically done is we've laid up for ourselves treasures on earth. He looked at the world around us today. Have you realized what's going on in our nation with respect to the housing market and everything? I have a good buddy at home who's in the mortgage business. He could see this coming. He could see it coming for a long time because he had people coming to him and they were wanting loans. And granted, they would qualify for these enormous loans, but he was constantly telling them, you don't want to do this. I'm telling you, you don't want to do this. And there were many people who he said, listen, I can't give you this loan. Yes, you qualify on paper. Yes, this bank says that you can have it, but I know that you're not going to be able to pay this down the line, and I can't in all good conscience give you this loan. And so they would go somewhere else. So what's happening today? People who have money that wasn't theirs and have got in over their head are now finding themselves in foreclosure, and you know what they expect? They expect the government to pay for them. And what's our government going to do? Buy them out. Because it's not their fault. It's not their fault. Now, who hasn't been in a financial bind? Who doesn't find it tough to get by? But the sad part about our society today is nothing's our fault anymore. It's never my fault. It was somebody else. And the sad part about it is we use those same excuses as to why we don't serve God like we should. Because this house requires so much upkeep, I've got to keep it looking so nice. If I'm going to have somebody come over, I'm in the Martha syndrome. But Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. It's sad. It's sad. But the concept of worldliness is not just a worldly problem. It affects the church. It affects us. And what Jesus is saying to religious people, what He is saying to His followers is, you need to have one treasure. One treasure. One treasure. I tell you, I want us to all think about this. The qualifications for an elder is that an elder must be hospitable. Any pressure on you guys. But it didn't say elders' wives. It's a responsibility of an elder. Now, I don't think the context of the verse is it's only for elders. But that's one of the qualifications. Why? Because those who are leading us need to be those who do not covet money and use the possessions that have been given to them for the Lord's service to be an example to the flock, to show the flock how to use their possessions. We need to have one treasure. Again, don't miss the point. Somebody has money and has wealth, God has blessed them. Use it appropriately. Use it in a way in which God will get the glory. I've got to share a quick story with you before I go on here. I've got a younger brother who is currently the vice president of a bank software company. This is the same little brother I used to pick on as a kid who, well, used to be about my size. Now he's my younger brother who's every bit about 6 foot, so I don't pick on him much anymore. But one day my brother Todd called me and he said, "Phil, I'm getting married." "Great, Todd, this is great. Oh, I'm so excited for you. She's a great girl. We just love her to death." And he said, "Phil, we're going to get married in Hawaii." And I went, "Have fun. Send us pictures." To which my brother said, No. "I want you and Cheryl and the kids to join us." And I'm thinking, oh my word, another mortgage. He goes, "I'm flying you out there." "Oh, and Todd, you're the man." But you know, it hit me about Todd. I've never known anyone as gracious and as giving as my brother. And it made me think, God doesn't tempt us more than we're able to handle. Maybe God knows that I couldn't handle it. And to those He has given it to, He knows that they can and expects them to use it. But may I also share one more point with you? You don't have to have a lot of money to do a lot of money. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The second problem that our Lord gives us here in this context is verse 22. For He says, "The of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The prayer that we need to have here is a single vision. A single vision. I have one focus in my life. The eye here actually represents our heart. It is the eye that leads to the window of our soul, if you will. And we are to be focused and looking for good things, for pure things, for things that are holy, for things that are sanctified by God. We need to be looking for things that are going to help us grow and to help others grow in the kingdom of God. And we need to really be thinking about what we do look at. We talked about that last night. What we do look at can hurt us. And the direction we are looking can affect us. What are we indeed looking for? How great is the darkness of those who look with greedy eyes? How great is the darkness of those who look with eyes that covet? How great is the darkness of those who look to the world with sinful eyes? I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4 real quick. And I want you to notice something from the Apostle Paul here. He talks about a peace that surpasses understanding. But here's what he says after he follows that up. He says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, you meditate on these things. These things that you have learned and received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? I have a lot of people back home who come to me, and it's, the word's kind of out that I'm a marriage counselor. I don't necessarily have any certifiable degree there, but I've worked with a lot of couples, and they come down and they sit down and we begin to talk, and that's usually one of my first questions. What exactly are you looking for here? What is it that you really want? If the conversation starts out like this, well, I want him to knock it off. And I want him to knock it off. And I just want a bigger house. All I want is these things. I know I'm in trouble right there. And this isn't going to work. But I have found that every single time a couple comes to me and we're talking about things and they end the conversation like this, all I want is to go to heaven. And I want my wife to go to heaven. And I want for me to straighten up. I know things are going to work out. Because they have the same vision. You see, what our Lord is speaking to us about here in verse 22 is about what we want. What is it that your eye sees that you really, really want more than anything else? Are you looking for a spouse? Let's say you're single. Are you looking for someone who can help motivate you spiritually? Who can talk to you in a way in which can help you grow as a Christian, not just somebody who tells you everything you want to hear, but someone who will truly tell you like it is and will be a true friend of you? What is it the proverb says? The wounds of a friend are faithful and true. Is that what you're looking for? Or are you looking for somebody who's just going to make you look good around the fellas? Somebody who just is or seems to emulate everything that the world offers. What are you looking for? Whatever you're looking for, that's what you're probably going to find. Notice. Jesus says, what are you looking for? For the lamp of the body is the eye, and the vision is good, then the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, oh, the whole body will be full of darkness. And notice, how great is that darkness? We need to have a single vision. A single vision. Point is verse 20. We need to have a single master. A single master. Serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I tell you, that's some powerful imagery there, isn't it? Slavery. Slavery. Dark time in our national history, wasn't it? It's hard for us even to fathom that, isn't it? Living here in the comfortable United States, living in a time and an age in which we really seek to honor everyone's rights, it's hard for us to fathom slavery. But you know what's interesting? When our Lord wrote this, slavery was as common as could be. And it was everywhere. And what's interesting is our Lord really, our Lord didn't really seek to abolish slavery as much as He did encourage people who were masters to serve and to be giving to their servants and were servants to honor their master. Now, our Lord is not trying to make a political statement, and I don't think our Lord was seeking to justify the idea of being a master or the idea of slavery in no way, shape, or form. But the imagery is still there. And whether we really grasp it or not, every single one of us are slaves to something. Every single one of us are slaves. How many times have you caught yourself seeking and understanding the concept that you're boss, you're a slave to your employer, that you have to work hours I got to, oh, just what I've got to do. I tell you, I run into people like that sometime who come around and we're talking about things and why they can't be involved. Oh, if you just knew how many hours I had to work. I had to work this whole weekend. I had to put in 80 hours this week, and there wasn't 80 more out of me this week, and this and the, oh, I just ending. And they say, oh, I just know. And I say, well, what are you talking about? Have they got a gun to your head? Have they handcuffed you to the desk? And then I say this. I'm not popular sometimes. You ever thought about quitting? Oh, well, no, I couldn't quit because I quit. And I can't pay for these two cars and I can't pay for this house. And I just thought, well, I'm just thinking. You ever thought about getting another job? Did it ever cross our mind that lay his head? Did that ever cross our mind? You think he's not going to take care of you? If you were to quit? You know why I'm preaching today? And not doing the news business? News business is fun, folks. That's a rush. Getting paid to watch a shuttle blast off. Getting to be there with the cops when they arrest the bad guy they've been after and harass the guy all the way to the car. Why'd you do it? It's so hard. It's so easy to talk tough to a guy in handcuffs. What were you thinking? But you know, when you've got two kids at home and you're working 60 hours or more a week at one job and you're preaching on the weekend, you're not necessarily being the father you need to be. Something's got to give. I had a guy come up to me. He said, oh, you've made such great sacrifices. No, please. I didn't make a sacrifice. I got to do what I've been wanting to do in the first place. Do you hear what Jesus is telling us? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, don't misunderstand the point. I don't believe that it's quite common for any respectable man who's seeking to provide for his family to end up with a job that is 40 hours a week. Hey, it's not easy sometimes providing. But I tell you, if we have only, we need to be thankful when we are becoming slaves of another master. We need to have faith in the one master to provide for us when we tell the other master he's got to go. For you can't. Another point here. It's a challenge sometimes, and it's a very difficult challenge sometimes to really provide how we want to provide sometimes on one. And sometimes, granted, it is a little bit easier financially to have both parents working. Now, the Bible, I believe, kind of addresses this subject. A woman is to be a keeper at home. It also tells us in the book of Proverbs that she bought a field and she provided for her family. I don't think the Bible necessarily condemns the woman working altogether. But you know what we better weigh carefully as parents? How it's going to affect our children. Yes, sir. And what impact it's going to have on our children. Don't save the house and lose your home. And don't save children, says Jesus. Your heart will be also. In Luke 9 and in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, do not love the things of this world. Love the world, the love of the Father. read that again just for emphasis? If you of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. In verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, one goal. Goal. Here's the goal. But seek first God, and all to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what's interesting about here in the Greek? First, actually, first in the line of many options. There's many things that you could choose to be first. A lot of things that you can choose to be first that would be noble things. How often do we qualify and why we have to work or the reason why we have to do this for my? And you know what I firmly believe? I believe they're really doing things for their family, and they are to be applauded for that. But if in their doing for their family is not provided for spiritually, then have they really put children first? Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." I tell you, I used to never worry until I had kids. I can remember when Jill was first born, that baby, you know, is presented to you in the hospital. And I'll have 30 years old, in the news business there in the city of Huntsville, to make sure that everybody knew that I was going to be the best dad in the world and I was ready to take care of this child. So when the nurse came in that very first day, I said, baby to the nursery, I said, no ma'am, baby stays here. I can handle this. Well, at 3 in the morning, because my child was waking up all the other mothers and everybody else on the same floor, the nurse walked in the room, and it must have been my bug eyes, it must have been the sweat beads coming. Would you like for me to do that for you? And I went, please, yes, yes, please. And then she said, would you like for me to take this baby to the nursery? And I said, please, please. That was very humbling. The baby comes home and there's no nurse there to take the baby anymore. It's just you and your wife and, oh, God bless mothers. They just know what to do. But I'd walk into the room and look even when she was sleeping, and every now and then, yeah, I'm sure I know I'm not the only one. You sit there and you go, is it okay? And maybe it's because you got them wrapped in so many blankets you really can't tell if they're breathing or not, but you sit there and you look, and then you catch yourself going down horizontally to see if anything's going to... You don't... But you just want to see if something... I've sat there and stared and stared... Oh, there's a movement. Okay, we're good. But you walk out in like this sweat. Older and... You see them kind of having to make their own decisions, and you have to allow them to make a decision. And you know, it's probably not going to be the best thing. You keep them guarded as much as you can, but this may hurt a little bit, but you're going to learn a lesson. It's worry, folks, and it's not easy. And mine aren't even in teenagers yet. I know my day is coming. But Jesus says, do not worry. Will have enough concern of its own. Sufficient is the day for its own troubles. You seek first the kingdom of God. And do we actually believe that? We do when we have a single goal. Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I want you to grasp and understand that what God wants from us, we become great businessmen, great world leaders, very wealthy, prominent men. He just simply wants for us to have one goal, and that is to be with Him. And if we can put our confidence in Him and just have that one goal, He's going to provide for us more than we can ever fathom. If we will really trust Him. To put our confidence in Him. I'm going to share a little story here. I hope I don't embarrass you. If I do embarrass you, tough. All right? Have y'all met Witt's daddy? Y'all haven't had? What a great man. I met Jim Sasser for the first time when I got out of junior college, Florida College, and he was preaching in the metropolis of Awan, Alabama. Heard of it? No, you haven't. It's literally a community. If you blink as you're driving through there, you will miss it. I'm not kidding. It is that small. He was preaching down there, sowing the seed as best he could in that little community. His entire life, he's depended on churches to help support him as he reared his six children. It is six?
Five?
Well, he should have six. You had guys like me hanging around, you know, I made it six all the time. His five children. They didn't ever have a lot. Never. If you consider a lot in material things. But I know those kids and know of them. All five of them are faithful servants of the Lord, and so are all their spouses.
Yes,
something tells me Jim Sasser is a very rich man. Because he has a single goal. To go to heaven. And to take everyone he possibly can with him. You see, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, our Lord is speaking of kingdom people. What they're like. Here's what it's like. It's a person who does not put their confidence in things of the world, but they put their focus simply on the Lord. For where their treasure is, there their heart will be also. Focus. Where's your treasure? What is your greatest treasure? What do you want more than anything else? I can promise you this, and I believe this with all my heart. If heaven is truly your treasure, you'll find it. You will find it. But if one truly your treasure, it must be first. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, you have a single treasure. Verse 20, a single vision. Verse 20, a single master. In verse 30, a single goal. This is the first choice, the prior. Now, matter or the word the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 2. You've heard of this place. It's a church known as Ephesus. It's a church that is thriving. Church in his day. But, says Jesus, I have this against you. You have left your first love. What happened? Well, maybe they got busy. Maybe they got too busy. Yeah, they were going to church. Yeah, they were doing religious things, but the Lord wasn't their first love. And He said, you better repent. For if you don't, I'm yanking that candlestick away from you. Do we need to repent? Do we need to change? Our Lord will take us back. Our Lord will forgive us if we turn back to Him. And you have that opportunity right now. to put the Lord back as your only prior, as your treasure. And let me show you one more first in Scripture. Turn, if you would, 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we read in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." You ever thought about that? Why do sometimes we work so much? Because we're actually a little scared to lose. Do you like worrying? Do you like being scared? It's torment. There's torment. But he has not been made perfect in love. But then notice verse 19, the first. The Lord is telling us to make our first because we are His first and only choice. Talking a moment ago. Gospel, why? Because the gospel is about grace. He first angels. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, tells us about the love of the Lord. "For He loved us even while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." We are still His first choice. So much so that He sent His Son for us. To reciprocate that love to the Lord. Opportunity by having your sins washed away. And to make for where your heart, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. May your heart be focused on heaven. Won't you do so while we stand?